Ruth chapter 4, and I recognize the time, and we'll ask the Lord to direct us there, please, tonight. Thank you. It's a little different tonight, and that's okay. If God's directing, we'll follow His lead, so praise the Lord for that. Ruth chapter 4, please. And I have enjoyed the study of this book and seeing all the pictures that God has wanted us to see, and also learning some things and making application along the way. The Bible says in verse 1, Ruth chapter 4, verse 1, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down." Lord, be glorified in this, and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we begin in Ruth chapter 4, here, of course, we've learned that Naomi and Elimelech had gone to Moab in a time of famine with their two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, and dad Elimelech had died in that land. Of course, Moab was not where they were to be. They were to be in the promised land. God gave them that land, and here in a time of trouble, they run to the world. That's the picture that is shown here. And while they are there, dad Elimelech dies. Mahlon and Chilion get married to Moabitess women, and Ruth being one of those. And then, of course, the young men, the husbands die. And so here you have three widows together. Naomi says, "I'm going back home." She's from Bethlehem. When she goes back home, she gives room for her daughters-in-law to go back to their families and start over. And Orpah says, "Absolutely not." I'm going back home. And then Ruth says, no, absolutely not. I want your God to be my God, and I want to follow Jehovah." So they go, and of course we find out that she needs to glean in the fields because they're just widows and they don't have much by way of wealth or anything, and they're trying to make ends meet. So Ruth begins to glean in the fields, and God sees fit to have her glean in the field of Boaz, who just so happens, Naomi shares with her after that one first day, "Hey, Boaz is one of our near kinsmen. He's one of the guys that you'll need to marry and raise up a child so our husbands' names can continue on." And of course, the Lord orchestrates and makes all that happen. And Boaz shows a lot of favor towards Ruth and gives her a lot of extras that would not be necessary, and shows a lot of favor. He's sweet on her, and she, in return, is enjoying that and sweet. Last week, we looked at when she went in to him at night, and this was not inappropriate, was not in his home. It's when he was sleeping on that threshing floor at the end of the pile of harvest there, of that grain there. And the Bible says she uncovered his feet as a picture there, giving him a understanding that she's needing a redeemer. And of course, we looked at all that last week. He has agreed, but he says there's another person that we need to check with first. He's nearer than I am in kinsmen. And as we looked at that, okay, who is this guy? He's not named. He's not even named here in chapter 4. As if God just said, no, his name will not be mentioned. And but he is still a nearer kinsman. That means he's a relation. Is he a brother to Boaz? Was he a brother or a nephew or cousin or something of Elimelech? Somebody that would be first in line before Boaz. And Boaz has to make sure of this thing. And so though he's sweet on Ruth, it seems to look that way. And though Ruth has greatly favored him, yet they're going to do what's right and have patience to see that God has made this right for them to come together. And so that's when we get to chapter 4. So when it says, "Then Boaz went up to the gate," I believe that's not just a phrase there. I believe that he actually ascended up to the gate when it says went up. Bethlehem is along a ridge in the mountains. Remember, Jerusalem is in the mountains, and Jerusalem would be here, and Bethlehem would just be south of it. And so that mountain line there in the central part of Israel, Bethlehem would be along that ridge. And so I believe it physically means he ascended up to when he went up to the gate. And well, why would he go to the gate? Of course, we've looked at this before and we've talked about this. Remember, Lot was in the gate of Sodom, right? Sodom and Gomorrah. So when you were a place of gate was a place where elders would meet or people of authority in the town, the older men, and they would meet. There would be judgment there. There would be announcements there. There would be a place of business as well. And so he went up to the gate, and when you know this, near kinsman comes by, okay, and he says right in the middle of verse 1, he says, "Ho, such a one." The word "ho" there would be similar to when we read in the Bible, "Alas," okay, getting your attention. "Oh, hello," you know, "behold," or "alas," here. He's getting his attention. "Such a one." Now, why does he say that? "Such a one." Now, this is identifying the individual without giving his name. Now, I could identify somebody to you without giving a name, and I won't go through the silliness of that, but we could talk about like one of the assistant pastors, and I could say, "Oh, there's such a one that has overseen this area of our church as in missions, and he is crazy because he stays with Ohio, and he's weird, and you know all of this," and you know, and we could talk about things like that, right? Brother Williams, I'm sorry where you're listening. Okay. And you would know exactly who I was talking about, right? So it's like saying, "And so-and-so that is with so that's here and in this place," and it's identifying an individual, but it's not giving his name. And I started thinking on that a little bit. Why didn't it give his name? Was it just because? Somebody has written down this history. And I don't know who that would be. I didn't study that part. I didn't try to look into that. It doesn't tell us in the text here who had have written down the history. This is a historical book of the Old Testament. But God didn't see fit for this person's name to be written down. Is that because he refused to be the near kinsman? Possibly. We're going to look at some of that in this chapter. Why did he refuse? Why was his name not written down? And it's very, very interesting with that. We understand that whoever takes Ruth, now they wouldn't have known this at the time, but whoever takes Ruth will be a ancestor along the line of David and Christ. It's very interesting here, and would be a man who shows much grace in taking Ruth to be his wife. And so let's just continue along. It says, they sat down together, and he took 10 men, verse 2, of the elders of the city, and said, "Sit down here, sit ye down here." And they sat down. These would be witnesses. There's going to be business that takes place. There's going to be a transaction, if you will, that takes place, and there's 10 men that are going to be witnesses to this. Now, you say, why 10? Well, I just understood, studying a little bit, in modern days, it would take, I don't know modern days, but in synagogues being established, there would be necessary to be 10 Jewish men to establish that. You know, different meetings, different times, there is a quorum that's needed at times of certain amount of people that is necessary to make this thing actually be what carries on a group of people. A quorum where if there's a decision to be made, there's a certain number of the body that's needed there to make this thing happen. When we have something we vote on as a church, we have a sign up so we know how many people are actually here for the vote and things of that nature. And so 10 men seemed to be what was required of this, and he's following suit on that. And so it gets to verse 3, and it says, "And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's." Now she selleth a parcel of land. why would Naomi sell this parcel of land? Well, it makes sense. She doesn't have much money. She's a widow. She's an older woman. She said in a previous chapter, I can't bring up another child for Ruth to marry. She said that. And so we know she's of some age and she can't bear children anymore. And so she's a widow. She needs some money. Ruth is with her and she's also a widow. And so obviously they're in a tight spot. They're in a difficult situation. However, the question comes up, isn't this an inheritance for the family? Isn't this land a heritage that would be passed down father to son and be in a certain tribe and in a certain family's name? And the answer to that is yes. That's part of the reason why the near kinsman is needed. So she's going to sell this land because they're in need of money to survive. And a near kinsman would then be needed to purchase the land and to marry Ruth, of course, to raise up, to keep the land in the family's name and to raise up a child to carry on the name. And so we understand that. We've discussed all these things. But she's obviously in need of some money here. Now, notice it says, which was our brother Elimelech's? The word brother there, as I looked it up, is used in its widest sense here. It is not a specific. It could mean blood relation, but it could also mean a connection. Obviously, in our church, I have a blood relation brother, okay, Frank, all right? But also, many of you I call brother in Christ, okay? It's a connection, and rightfully so, and we use that very as a wonderful term there. Sometimes even people in military call each other the brothers, banding together, okay? In the fire department, there was brothers, it was a brotherhood. And so this can be used in a lot of different terms. It doesn't specifically say here that these near kinsmen's are blood relation of brother, mother, of from a same father and mother. But we know them to be near enough to do the job of a redeemer here. Okay? And so it goes on and says, verse 4, and I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Now, a lot in that verse. Here, the beginning of the verse, and I thought to advertise thee. The word advertise there is speaking of telling you this business, whispering this business into your ear. Okay, a man in this culture and in this part of the world might have a wrap for his head. In modern day, we'd call that like a turban or something that, lifting something so that you can clearly hear it. And I'm going to tell it in your ear, and that's the idea with advertise. What Boaz is saying, I've come to you to tell you this matter of business that you need to hear. You are the rightful person to do this, and I want to give you that opportunity to redeem this land. He's talking about the land first. He's not even mentioning Ruth. I want to give you the opportunity because it is right of you to have the first say of this thing. And that's what he's doing. Remember, Boaz wants this. He wants this land. He wants to take Ruth as his wife. But there is a process in which we must do this that is right and holy and proper. Yes? Yes. Amen. And so He's going, that shows us that Boaz is a man of character. Amen. You know, that's kind of seems to be far and few between nowadays when you're looking at people and talking to folks. Truthfully, we're talking about, if you talk about a young man, let's talk about a young man. And we got some fathers in here with some daughters that need to be married off and one day will be or whatever the case. I can say, you know, one day we'll have to come across that bridge, right? But listen, I want a young man of character to marry my daughter. I don't want a young man to whisper in her ear and tell her sweet things and try to lead her astray outside of my time frame and outside of God's time frame. You follow me on that? Okay? And so with that being said, a young man of character that says, wait a minute, there are some things that we both desire, But there is a proper way to go about this, and God's timing comes first, and certainly need to have the blessing of your father. That would be correct. That would be proper, yes? Yeah, I still believe in a young man seeking approval. I did it. Amen? The father-in-law was not the hard one. It was the mother-in-law. Okay, that was what was hard. Okay, the father-in-law, really, he just came out and asked me, and I was like, hey, that's easy. Like, what do you? Well, you're mentioning it. What do you think? Amen. Hey. And he's like, yep, you're a man after my own heart. I approve. Amen. He said, it's the mother-in-law you got to work on. So then we came about to that eventually, but we had a good time with that. But that being said, I still believe in that old. You say, well, that's old-fashioned. Well, maybe it might be, but I think it's a matter of respect. I do. And I believe if you bring up your children, they can understand that matter of respect. I think it's proper. I do. And here I see Boaz as a man of character going about a proper way here. And I believe in this. And so I think that's something that we need to teach, we need to preach, and we need to focus on is a matter of respect of young people knowing what's proper. And honestly, the truth is, in today's world, it is not being taught. It is not being preached as much. And what are we seeing? We're seeing a lack of character, okay? There's things all the time where I deal with people, or I deal with this, or young people, or old people, or folks, or whatever the case, counseling and dealing with issues, and I'm seeing such a lack of character in people today. It's really sad, even in adults. And this isn't this common sense? Isn't this proper? Yes, it is. So let's do it. Let's do what's right. And it's sad, it really is. But where it comes is, are we teaching what is proper? How can I expect there to be character in my children if I don't teach it? And what happens is sometimes we as parents, we slack on our responsibility and we expect somebody else to teach them. Well, the youth pastor should teach that. Well, the school teacher should teach that. No, God, my God-given responsibility is for me to see that is taught in my child. Yes? That's correct. That's correct. And though we can use, there's great tools that a parent has. Say, do you know who you're talking to in here? Yes, I know who I'm talking to in here. Most of you have raised your children. But this still needs to be taught. Still needs to be preached. Listen, so though there's great tools in a whether it be a Christian school or whether it be another means of education, whatever it might be, a youth pastor, a church ministry, there's great tools that come alongside a mother and father and help in that process. I've told you this often, and Brother Jones, you've heard him say it, and you've heard me say it. When a home and a church and a school all line up together, that is a great and proper education for a child because everything's in unity, right? And when we do that, and a child can understand that when the teaching has been consistent all from all authorities, that is the best bet for the child to understand that and do what's right and learn from that. So, with all of that being said, we've got to be done tonight with time here. We got through that fourth verse. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But we'll finish it up next time, Lord willing. We'll see. Understand that I believe that people ought to have character even in 2025. Amen. And I believe that we as Christians and as adults ought to train that and teach that and require that out of our children, out of our families. Amen. Amen. We're going to do what's right. And I, as a pastor, and in even beyond that, as a boss of in this ministry and the staff that we have, we're going to do right no matter what. And we're going to train that and we're going to teach that. And praise the Lord. And I believe we're all on the same page there. Amen. We believe this. Amen. And thank you, church. I appreciate you. God brings out some things in the Word of God. I like Boaz. Of course, he's a picture of Christ and certainly a man of character, and I like that. And he seems to be an older man. Okay, he talks about the young men. He says, Ruth, you haven't been out here chasing the young men. And it sounds like he's an older man. And he's, I'm sorry, what'd you say? She said probably 40. Well, I got him beat, okay? I'm 41. Amen. Thank you very much. You know, man, oh man. I don't call down too many people from the pulpit, but Miss Phyllis, you're on the edge. Okay, you're on that verge. Amen. She's, anyways, moving on. Praise the Lord. We have a good time as a family together, but we need to pray. Amen. Don't forget the offering plates in the back. Appreciate you being faithful in your tithes and offerings. Let's remember our children, and choir will do a run through tonight. And thank you for being faithful to that. Lord, we ask your blessing, please, on us as a church tonight. Lord, these dear folks. And Lord, they follow the Word of God. They study the Word of God. And we stand united on the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, please, for you brought this thing out tonight. I pray for character among our church and among our people. Lord, I know many of these adults in here, Lord, and people of character, and stand on their word and stand on what is right. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to teach it to the next generation. Maybe that is in our own children, our own grandchildren, Lord, our nieces and nephews. Maybe that's in people that we have influence and other areas that we are. Lord, many folks in here are Sunday school teachers and have influence on other folks and leaders of ministries. And I pray that, God, we would teach character and what is right. And Lord, you stand, you are a righteous God, Lord. You called us unto righteousness, that we'd be people of character, of virtue, and of excellence, as you are a God of excellence. I ask your blessing and help on that, Lord, as we strive for that. And would you put your blessing on this place as we do that, please? And thank you for it. Lord, use this offering tonight for your glory. And Lord, we return in our places for soul winning and for church this weekend. We thank you and love you and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.